chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 to give us the immediate context for our passage. We'll be focusing on verses 6 through 8. And I'm trusting that you're going to hear at least verse 6, well, 6 through 8, that section. And it's probably a familiar passage to you. Okay, as we're going to read later, it's quoted in the New Testament as well. So whether you've read it from Isaiah or whether you've read it from Peter's first epistle, you've probably heard this before. Isaiah chapter 40, let's stand together, please, as we read God's word. Verse number 1 says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.' Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, 'Cry out.' And he said, 'What shall I cry?' All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity we've had tonight to gather as your people, to worship you, and through our prayers, through our giving, through our singing, to worship through the reading of the word, and now through the teaching and preaching of the word. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to the truth of this message. Open our ears that we may hear, our hearts that we may believe, and Lord, give us the strength that we need to change our lives to be more like you. I pray that you will have free reign in this place tonight to minister to us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to talk about the eternal God and his word. Okay, the eternal God and his word. There's a saying in life that's proven true every day. I'm sure you've heard this before. The only thing that stays the same is that everything changes or is changing. Okay, you can see that in your daily life if you have kids. Okay, as I come here tonight and I see kids that used to be here, now they're here. Okay, or you know, kids that were once in the nursery are now in college. Okay, you see the change there. Okay, job changes take place. People move. People transfer. The only place where there's no change is the military, right? Always the same. No, change is constant. Although that's true on many levels, maybe we say most levels, there are some things in life that do remain constant. We're going to talk tonight about two unchangeables, two anchor points, if you will. Now, the message comes from a word spoken to Isaiah the prophet for the nation of Israel during a time of anticipated change. If you just step back and think about the context of the book of Isaiah, then you understand there's a lot of change that takes place, very turbulent times. Isaiah's ministry spans over the course of four different kings of Israel or Judah in the south. Okay, there's political change that takes place within Israel. Okay, Isaiah's ministry to the kings of Israel or Judah take place during a time of change of world powers. Okay, Egypt has been subdued, and you've got up to the northeast, you've got Assyria that rises up to prominence, that conquers the northern tribes of Israel, okay, according to God's providence and plan. Okay, but then you have the Assyrians that attempt to conquer Judah. They surround Jerusalem, but God delivers them. And then you have this new kid on the block, so to speak, Babylon. Okay, the Chaldeans, okay, led by Nebuchadnezzar, probably one of the most powerful Gentile kings ever, okay, rising to power,
So you've got change outside of Israel. Okay? Change is all around. Isaiah. And God sends this message to the Israelites, okay, to instruct them, to correct them, to warn them, but also to comfort them during this time. Tonight we're talking about change, but some things that are changeless. We begin, point number one, by looking at verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, "The voice said, 'Cry out,' and he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades.'" Number one, we note first of all tonight the temporary nature of this world. The temporary nature of this world. In this passage, God, through Isaiah, uses several examples from real life that people would have been familiar with. He talks about grass and he talks about flowers, or he's talking about plant life. Okay, think about it. Grass grows and grows, and in most climates will experience death, especially when it's cut. Grass clippings that began as bright green soon become brown and dried up. In nature, it's what happens. The same is true for flowers. Yes, even those very expensive flower bouquets that guys purchase that look so great and cost a lot of money. What happens to them? Well, even if you put that little plant food in the water, the preservation stuff, they still fade. They die. We're seeing this time of year, plants, trees, things that are going dormant, leaves that fade and fall. Both the grass and the flower are temporary. As the seasons change, so do they. Well, the parallel in this passage is between the fading flower and the fading or changing of humanity. You can even broaden the statement that Isaiah records from God to say something like, "The earth and its inhabitants all experience death and change. They are ever in a temporary status." And if you've lived any length of time, you've had friends and family come and go, have you not? Humanity fades, is gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. There's a consistent theme in Isaiah that change happens. Again, remember Isaiah's ministry. 4 different kings, kingdoms outside of Israel that are in a change or in constant change. That's the way life is. Life is constantly changing because so much in our world is temporary. We've had the experience, my family and I, that for the last, we've lived outside of Ohio for, I don't know how many years now, 13 years, 14 years, something like that. Every time we go back, we see things that are changing, okay? If you've had opportunity to maybe travel back to places where you're from, okay? Or, you go someplace on vacation, and you see it, year after year. Things are changed. Things look different. I remember seeing some of the restaurants that, I used to go to as a kid. You show up one day, and it's a parking lot. It's an empty parking lot. It's gone. It's like, what happened to so-and-so place? Oh, they shut down. They closed down. The signs have been removed. The windows are, barred up, or the windows are gone. Parking lot's empty. This happens frequently. Why? Because things change. And that's just a small example of how things change. It's sad to know that some people are in denial when it comes to this. People who fight the natural changes of life or are against the concept in general misunderstand the temporary nature of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about change in life. Again, a text that you're familiar with. Ecclesiastes 3:1. "To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up.
a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Actually, no, there's never a time to dance. Cross that out. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. We have the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 13 that Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away," Jesus says. So change is a part of life. There are things that are in constant change or flux. There are things that are different today than they were yesterday. And that's just a way that the world operates. We need to avoid the danger of thinking too much and investing too much in things that are not constant. The big idea is this: since this world, including its people, are temporary and ever-changing, we must look for security in something else. And that brings us to the second point. First of all, we have this changing nature, okay, of things around us. But number two, we understand there's an eternal nature of God. The eternal nature of God. Look back at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 verse 6 says, "The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it." God communicates to Isaiah that God himself is the change agent, or at least is the one with the power to make things happen when he so chooses. It may be subtle or perhaps a nuanced point, but I think it's important to remember who is the changer. Who is the one that has decreed that change takes place? Well, God speaks this message, not merely as an observer, but as someone involved in the process of change. The Bible teaches us that change happens because of God's decree. Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22 tell us as much. It says, "The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night, they shall not cease." Daniel chapter 2 reminds us that God is the God of forever and ever. And God is the one who changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we understand that God is bringing about these times for this and time for that. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says, whatever God does shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it, and men should fear before him. So change takes place, but we have the eternal nature of God, and God is the change agent. Change happens because of God's decree. He's built it into nature. I mean, my goodness, in the Midwest, do we understand this concept of change? We look outside. Now, I know we're kind of living on borrowed time. When you can be outside on a Saturday in November and it's like 68 or 70 degrees, okay, you know that something's coming. You may enjoy it. You may take the opportunity to, you know, do one more weekend trip or one more, you know, outing, you know, some type of event, activity outside. You enjoy being outside in, you know, short sleeves or shorts, but you know that change is a-coming. Negative 30 is right around the corner for Chicago and Wisconsin. And God has decreed it that way. God has built it into nature that there's to be change. We also know that change happens by God's direct involvement. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 that the grass withers. Why? Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it.
You see, everything that Isaiah and the Israelites experienced wasn't by accident. Okay, God had brought judgment to the north with the Assyrians. Okay, God was going to bring judgment to the south through the Babylonians.
Change was happening, but it wasn't out of God's control. You say, why? Because He's the sovereign God. Because God is the eternal one. He is the changeless one. He Himself does not change. But God certainly works to bring it about. Isaiah chapter 40 reminds us that though things will change, though many things are temporary, not so with God. God is eternal. God can decree and bring about change because of who He is. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He's eternal. He's the everlasting one. He's the Alpha and the Omega. God is God over all. He is outside of the changing world, working in the world to bring about His will. Deuteronomy 32, 39 says, "Now see that I am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever." The key is this: in a world that is ever changing, according to God's master plan, God alone provides safety and security. God alone provides the anchor that we can hold on to in an ever turbulent life. I remember when Caitlin and Ben were first learning how to swim, we often would take them into the water, even when they were babies. We'd hold on to them, of course. And at times, for whatever reason, as we were teaching them to swim, we'd let go, and they'd be paddling around, just having a great old time. But there was like a moment that would happen sometimes where, for whatever reason, they would panic. They would start to freak out, and they would grab on. And you could tell they were scared by how they held on to you. Parents, you've probably experienced that. Okay, how they held on to you, understood that they were scared. They were clinging for dear life, so to speak. Why are they holding on to me so tightly? Well, they realized that someone much bigger and stronger was their source of security. Can I remind us, friends, that God is the only eternal being? God alone is the rock on which people should build. He is the only true God, and all hope should be placed in Him. The Bible says in Psalm 48, verse 14, great psalms to memorize, "For this is God, our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even to death." Isaiah chapter 40, down in verse 28, says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And that is exactly what the eternal God has to offer all who will turn to Him and put their faith in Him. As Isaiah speaks this message, or God through Isaiah, okay, He wants people to remember the nature of life around them. Okay, He wants people to take time to examine what's going on, to stop delusions that have them placing their faith in something that's not something that's trustworthy. Do we have people today that are delusional about what they trust in? Yeah, you think of people today that put their faith in their job, but what happens when that place closes down? Or they get outsourced. We have people today that place their faith in their family, but what happens when their family disappoints them?
or the family changes. People die. People move on.
What happens when people delude themselves by placing all their time and energy into entertainment? I guess there's always that next show or always that next movie. What happens when people place their faith in something other than God? Everything else is temporary, always changing. God is eternal and never changing. He is the one that is unique. We must place our faith in God alone for salvation, but also for strength within the Christian life. And we show our faith in God, not just by our words, but how we respond. Notice what Isaiah says. Look back at the text, if you will. Verses 6 and 7 talk about this change that happens. Okay, it talks about the life that is temporary, that moves on. Reminds us that God is the one who doesn't change. But notice what he says in verse 8 there. We'll read the whole verse. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Not only do we see the changing nature of the world around us, we're reminded of the eternal nature of God. But number three, we understand the permanent standing of God's word. The permanent standing of God's word. Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, makes the statement, "The word of our God stands forever." You see, in turbulent times in Israel's history, okay, after the 10 northern tribes had already been defeated by the Assyrians, God sends Isaiah with a message for the people. Okay, his message for the people, though they didn't like to hear it all the time, okay, his message for the people was one to give them hope and confidence. Okay, it was to turn their attention off of the circumstances that surrounded them and to turn their attention to the Word of God. Why? Because God's word was sufficient for their lives, and it must be trusted above all else. Okay, Joe Israelite out there couldn't trust in the neighbors to the north, the Israelites to the north, because they were gone. They were intermingled with the Assyrians that came over. Joe Israelite couldn't put his protection, okay, or his hope for protection in the kings, because the kings came and went. He couldn't even place his faith in the prophets because the prophets were fallible individuals. He had to look beyond and look to God and look to God's word. God's promises were sure. If God promised judgment because of disobedience, know that God would keep his word. The northern kingdom was a living example of God's judgment because of sin. If God promised to return the Jews to the promised land after the exile, which he did, then God could be trusted to bring that about. God's word, because it is linked to the character of the eternal God, is eternal, and God's word will stand forever. I'm happy to say that our church in Wisconsin, Anchor Baptist Church, is in our fifth or maybe even sixth year of Awana. We're happy to have the program, okay? Not just because of some of the bells and whistles. You know, the kids like the uniforms. They like the beads and the jewels. They like the patches. They like the colorful books, okay? They like the games, of course. They like the Awana square. They like the pins and the bean bags and all the things that go with it, okay? We even run an Awana store where our kids earn points, and they get to go shopping once a month or however often they do it. Okay? They love all of it. But can I tell you, that's not the reason we do it. Okay? And I'm guessing the reason that it's been here for how many years now? 30? Longer? About 30. That was a good guess. The reason that it's been here, we don't have the authority. Captain Duncan's not here tonight. But the reason that it was started, the reason that it's here, the reason it continues at this church is probably not because of the patches and the games and the uniforms and the books. It's probably not because of whatever other games associated with it, Awana games, Bible quizzing. That's not the reason that Awana stands here. You say, what's the reason? Well, because Awana is focused on the Word of God. I remember coming here to Lake County, whatever years ago it was, 12 years, 13 years ago. Actually, we came here a little longer than that. But I remember coming here, and the first time I heard about Awana, I'm like, what in the world is that? It sounds, I don't even understand what that means. Is that like an Indian word? Oh, I used to think, Awana, that must be an Indian word. But I heard about the program, and I saw what the program took to run. The numbers of people that it takes, the manpower. And it takes a lot of money. Awana's not cheap. But why do we keep it? Why do we promote it? Well, we do so because of the focus on the Word of God. Teaching, memorizing, learning the Word. Awana is a great tool if it's used for engaging with the Bible in homes. And it provides a foundation and reliable source of guidance for all. Do I have to make the statement that too many people today get their guidance from unreliable resources or unreliable sources? I mean, my goodness, think about what are young people getting their guidance from today? Internet, social media, Facebook, whatever they happen to be. Okay, whatever the newest thing is. Okay, media in general. Okay, to include music. You think about the messages that are out there. You think about the sources of information that people have, adults have. We have sources of unreliable information like friends, sometimes family, coworkers, TV, movies, unreliable sources of information. I haven't even mentioned the most unreliable source of information. Myself. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People turn to their own heart and feelings for guidance. Some people turn to advice columns or popular literature for direction or values. As we've already said, many people spend their time receiving instruction from TV and movies and YouTube and Wikipedia. I'm just kidding. Wikipedia could be good. Depends on the editing and all that stuff. Where ought the Christian turn for guidance? Can I say this? The same place the Jewish believer was to turn for guidance in Isaiah's time. The written word of God. Remember that passage from Mark 13 we read where Jesus said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Christians, it's upon us to make sure that we find our guidance from the Word of God. Now, it's easy to say, yeah, I get my guidance from God's Word. Absolutely. I don't trust in the changing nature of the world. No. I recognize it changes. It changes for good seasons. Okay? It changes for not so good. People die. Okay, it changes. It's unreliable. I get all that. And I know that there's an eternal God that's changeless. And he's been here for forever, since before creation, before time. I recognize that there's the true God. And sure, I know that the Word of God is also changeless and it endures. And absolutely, you know, I trust in that. But my question is, do we demonstrate that we trust in it by how we live our lives? Since the Bible is God's unchanging word, am I embracing it in my daily life? And yes, I said daily life. If the God of the word has spoken to us, are we taking God seriously at his word? Do we demonstrate by our efforts and attitudes to learn it, to trust it, and to share it? What's our attitude towards the Word of God? We should learn the Word. You say, how do I go about doing that? Well, I learn it through individual Bible study. I learn it by spending time reading it. I talk with other Christians and have group Bible study. I learn through the preaching and teaching times at church. I can learn by listening to some good Christian radio programs or using apps and listening to pastors or Bible teachers. If the Bible is God's unchanging word, I should demonstrate my reliance upon it by spending my time in it. Not only should we learn God's word, but we should trust it. How do we show that we trust the word of God? How do we show that we trust it? Well, we live by it. The only way to demonstrate my confidence in this word is to obey it and to do what it says. Okay, that's how I demonstrate my confidence. How do I demonstrate my confidence in anything? Well, I follow the instructions. I demonstrate my confidence in that Pinterest. I don't even know what Pinterest is, but I've heard of it, okay? I demonstrate my confidence in that recipe by following the instructions. Nancy, you don't use recipes though, right? You just kind of throw a little of this, throw a little of that, and it all comes out perfect. Something like that. Well, I got to follow the instructions on the macaroni and cheese box, okay? But I demonstrate my confidence that Kraft or whatever generic stuff we buy from Aldi. I demonstrate my confidence by following those instructions. You say that seems oversimplified, but it's the truth. If I think it's going to work, then I do what it says and I wait for the product. And I buy into it wholly or totally. Folks, can I say, are we doing that with the Word of God? Or is this just some religious book for us? Okay, do we buy into it? Are we selling it out? I spend a lot of time, sometimes too much time, with unsaved people. And I have to guard my own Christian testimony and my own Christian life, spiritual life, whatever you want to call it. Because some weeks I spend a lot of time with unsaved people. Okay? I'm spending time in the Army, spending time on with the bus company I work for, spending time with my wife. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Seeing if you were listening, okay? Some of you are just like, amen, amen. Spending time with, I've been working with the fire department in my town. Some rough, rough folks. And you know what? I'm praying will make the difference. Is trying to show them that I believe in what the Bible says by how I live my life, by how I talk about my wife or don't talk about my wife, by how I rear my kids, okay, by how I treat people. Are they watching? Absolutely, and I hope they are. Not because I'm a perfect guy that will never make a mistake or slip up or sin. Okay, but I want them to see even how I respond to that. Why? Because my goal, my hope is that they will see Jesus in me and that they will see a confidence in the God who doesn't change and who has spoken, that I am buying into it, that I believe it and I'm living by it. Not so that I can have some religious checklist and through legalism or whatever, earn salvation or live the spiritual life and be better. But it's that I might demonstrate by my life that I have faith in the changeless God by obedience to Him. Think about Adam and Eve. How did they demonstrate a lack of belief or trust in God's word? Well, they did the opposite of what they were told. They did not live by the Word of God. We must commit to knowing the Bible and trusting its message in matters of salvation, absolutely. But we must also trust the Bible in matters of daily living. Because the Bible speaks to all aspects of our lives. It speaks to our relationship with God, how God should be worshipped, how God should be revered, how God should be served, but it talks about my relationships with others. How I'm to interact with my wife. How I'm to interact with my kids. How I'm to interact with my neighbors. How I'm to interact with even my enemies. We must also trust the Bible in matters of daily living and demonstrate that to the world. If the Bible says that being kind to, if the Bible says that I'm to be kind to others, even people who are not kind to me, if the Bible says that's the best way to live, I trust God and I do it. If the Bible says that I'm to give up control, I'm not to give up my control, excuse me, I'm not to give up control of my mind to any substance, then I will trust God and remain sober and in control of my thoughts. If the Bible says, and you fill in the blank, then I believe it and I will do it. Finally, if I believe the Bible, I should share the Bible with others. I should share God's word with others. Again, not in a way that you walk up and, you know, let me share with you what the word of the Lord says. Okay? We should be normal people and talk to people. Have real conversations with people. Okay? We don't have to put on some pious hat. Okay? Or we don't have to, I heard this once, carry your giant print King James Bible under your arm when you talk to folks. But folks, listen, if I'm buying into this and I believe this and I think this is the best, then why don't I share it with others? Why don't I share it with others? Over the last several years, I've had the opportunity to learn some things about nutrition and fitness, though I don't follow them all the time, I will admit to you. Okay, you know, the military, they do some things right in regards to exercise, you know, discipline. I mean, those are some things that you need in life, and they can help you have a healthier life. And I've tried to help others. I've talked to some people at the Fire Academy that I'm in right now. I've talked to some people that I knew needed some help. Okay? You say, why? Well, because I'm trying something out, it's worked for me, and I want to share it with others. And that's what God wants us to do. We can encourage, we can edify other believers by using the Bible in our everyday conversation. God's ideas through the Word and principles through the Word. And certainly I can share the Bible with unsaved people, beginning with the gospel, sharing with people the love of Christ, not talking about standards and rules with unsaved people, but the big picture. God loves them. God died for them. God can save them. And then you talk about other things. But the Word of God, the unchanging Word, the permanent Word, should be a part of our lives. We should be people of the book. When we think about life, when we think about our lives this week, starting tomorrow on Monday morning, let us remember the changing nature, the temporary status that most things in this life have. Okay, temporary things. Let's remember them and not place our faith and our confidence in them. Sure, we can enjoy some good things in life, but let's not make our life all about the things around us. Instead of despairing when we see change, let us turn to the one true God who is eternal and never changes. Let us turn to God's word for strength today and forevermore. Christian, will you do this with me today? Will you commit tonight to a life lived in the Word of God, demonstrating more of a dependence upon God, God's unchanging nature in the midst of change? By the way, do we have turbulent times coming up on Tuesday? Absolutely. Who's still on the throne? Not worried about a president. I'm not worried about senators or congressmen, because we've got a king. And that king is above all. Things will change. Things will happen. Tuesday will come. Tuesday will go. But we've got a God who doesn't change. And he's given us his word to give us that confidence and to give us the opportunity and the ability to be different on purpose, to bring glory to him and to bring others to him. That's our mission. Christian, will you join me with that tonight? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for this.